All right, so the three passages of Scripture, 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7, James 5, verses 13 through 18, and then I believe that's correct. Did I get that? Let me get to there in a second. Yes, 13 through 18, and then Hosea chapter 14, verses 1 through 2, the three passages. They have a central thread that ties the three passages together, and that's one of the things we're seeking to establish. So if you will, begin with me in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's read together verses 1 through 7. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. The Apostle Paul here says, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Okay, now if you will, just quickly, we'll go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. If you will turn with me there. James 5, 13 through 18. Begin reading there. James this time says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. If anyone cheerful, let him sing psalms. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And then the final passage that we're going to study today is in Hosea chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14. This is near the end of Hosea's book of prophecy. You'll remember that Hosea was the prophet who was called by God to prophesy to Israel near the end of her existence as a nation because of the idolatry that was present in the land, that God would judge the people. In Hosea chapter 14 and verse 1, here is the call. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. So if we were to take all three of those passages, and you'll notice in the lesson that I gave as an instructive lesson in the packet, I said, first of all, just pencil in the topic that ties the three verses together. So a one-word topic, let's say. What would you say these three verses have in common? What are they talking about? They talk about a number of different things, but what ties the three together? Prayer. Prayer. Okay, good. Good. That's good. So, again, it's something that's fairly obvious, and I did pick an obvious one on purpose as we begin our study together. But we've got much more that we can talk about in regard to this, and I want to go back now, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to basically go through the process that I went to come to the main teaching of 1 Timothy chapter 2 as it relates to this topic, this general topic of prayer. Main points that we want to make. I gave room on the handout for you to write down those points as you come across them and as you reach the conclusions, reach the thought for each. So let's start off with the text of 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7. You'll notice up on the board that I have a list of words that are found in the text of 1 Timothy 2 as it is translated in the New King James Version of the Bible. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7, these are the words that I gave as a list that might be beneficial if we were to define them. So don't from that, I don't want you to think that that I didn't know what the words meant, but there are some thoughts that are contained in some of them that I was not immediately aware of. And I point that out to say one of the things that's important when you are studying a passage of Scripture is if you have any doubt or confusion or a lack of understanding as to the definition of a word, remembering always context and the primary way of establishing what a word means is through context, then go to one of the resources that we've alluded to in previous studies of the Bible. We talked about using Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. We've talked about utilizing Thayer's Greek English Lexicon. We've talked about the Strong's Concordance that has the definitions in the back of the concordance. And we're going to look at the definitions that came from Thayer, just so that we'll have an awareness of what is intended by this. So the first word is the Greek word that is translated supplications in 1 Timothy 2. It's deosis. And it is a seeking, an asking, an entreating, or entreaty. In the New Testament, request addressed by men to God. So looking at that term supplications to start off with, I want you to note that supplications are entreaties or requests that are made to God. Now you look at this passage of Scripture and there are a number of different types of prayer or components of prayer that are mentioned in the text. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. So those are four components that would make up a typical prayer. And very helpful to us if we are especially someone who's a babe in Christ who's wanting to learn how to pray. What should prayer consist of? And these are four components that we'll make note of. The second one that is found in the list is the word prayers itself. It's a Greek word, prosyuke, and it means prayers that are addressed to God. So it's the generic term, so not a lot learned there. We know what a prayer is, talking to God. Intercessions is an interesting word, entuxis, which is a petition, supplication used of prayer to God. And typically when, as we look at a supplication, which is an entreaty or a request, and then an intercession, which is a request, the distinction that we would make is one has reference to requests that I would make on my own behalf if I ask God for some need that I have, whereas an intercession is when I make a request or an entreaty on behalf of someone else. So there is the distinction. My prayers, of course, should not be selfish, though it is important that I let my request be made known to God with regard to my own life and circumstance. We are given example here in this particular text and other places of the importance of praying on behalf of others. And so when we talk about intercessions, you'll notice in the text it says, for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority. So petitions for others is an idea that's found there. Giving of thanks is a simple idea. Giving thanks, we understand what that means, but specifically, as we are praying to God, we are giving thanks to Him. And so the primary thing would be that in that giving of thanks, it would be in response to what He has done for us. A giving of thanks in response to the blessings that God has granted to us. And then you get down to the idea of the kings and all who are in authority, that they are individuals that we should pray for. Well, what does the word authority mean? It has reference to those who are in high positions, those who are in exalted positions. There is the word magistrate that is used often in this regard. Individuals who have great honor and great authority. Now, look at this contextually then. We understand, okay, this is positions of great authority. We could talk about positions of great authority in the church. We could talk about positions of great authority in perhaps a business. What's the context here? Positions of great authority where? In this text. Kings and all who are in authority. Government, the civil aspects of our lives, magistrates would have reference to those who are governing over us, and so we are to make intercessions on their behalf. And the reason for that, you'll notice in the word peaceable, which means to be quiet or tranquil. And you'll notice that this is that idea of living a peaceable life. Wouldn't it be wonderful for our lives to be tranquil? One of the things that amazes me every time it happens, but occasionally I'll have opportunity to, it may be out on a golf course, it may be sitting beside a lake, it may be some other situation, sometimes just sitting in my own backyard. And you sit, it's a pretty day, maybe it's not as hot as it has been recently, it's quiet, it's tranquil. You just take a deep breath and the stress and the anxieties and the tenseness kind of just melt away. And it's such a wonderful thing to be able to lay in a hammock in the shade on a spring or autumn day, never in the summer, but spring or autumn, and read a book. You know, what a joy that is to be able to do those kinds of things. And so that idea of tranquility is one that certainly appeals to me. But we want to live a tranquil life, and that's one of the reasons for these prayers we offer. The word mediator, specifically, here, having reference to the mediator between God and man, which is the man, Christ Jesus, it's mesites, and one who intervenes between two, either in order to make or restore peace and friendship, or to form a compact, or for ratifying a covenant. It is a medium of communication, an arbitrator used of Christ, since he interposed by his death and restored the harmony between God and man, which human sin had broken. So mediator, the idea of mediator. There are two primary instances where the term mediator is used. One in the Septuagint version, having reference to the mediation of Moses as he brought the law down to the people and served as a go-between between God and man, the establishing of the covenant. And then, of course, Christ, who is our mediator. And in this particular case, has reference to the conduit that Christ is as we offer up our prayers to God. When we use the formula that is typical in the prayers that we offer, that we say these things, we ask God, we pray to God, and we do it in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Son of God. What we're saying is that the prayers that we offer up to the Father, we are going through the auspices or mediation of God's Son as we offer up those prayers to Him. And that is because He is the one who has been chosen as that medium of communication, that arbitrator between both God and man. So the word mediator is a very very rich word and helpful to us in understanding these things. And finally, the word ransom. The word ransom is that which is given in exchange for another as the price of his redemption or his ransom. When we talk about a ransom with regard to a kidnapping, you know, what's the value if a child is kidnapped? What's the value of that child? And that's basically what these kidnappers are counting upon, that a child is important to his parents and that they will pay a ransom in order to redeem or buy back that child, in order to save their lives and to have them home again. And when we talk about the ransom, which was Christ, verse 6, he gave himself a ransom for all, there is that indication again of the payment that was paid by Jesus of his own blood, his own life, in order to redeem us from sin. So those are the terms that I've defined. So now we've got a little bit of a little bit more information as we're talking about the subject of prayer and this text and what this text is teaching on it by knowing these words. Okay, so we're also going to make note just of another possibility that you can use. And what we talk about now is commentary help. And we want to emphasize again the nature of commentaries, what they are. They are works of men. And just as during the time of the remnant who returned to Jerusalem, you will remember, as they stood to hear the words of the law proclaimed to them, we are told that they were given the sense or the meaning of those laws by the high priest and by the scribes, the leaders of the people on that occasion. And that's what preaching is. It's giving a sense, teaching what a particular passage says and what it means. And you can teach and preach in that way, both audibly as well as through the written word. And that's what commentaries basically are. So one man's view of what the passage teaches. Well, I went to the Truth Commentary series which you can purchase from CEI Bookstore and other places, which is a good commentary that is based upon or comes from conservative Christians as they have studied and they have given this. Marshall Patton, some of you may be familiar with that name, is the one who wrote the commentary on 1 Timothy. It was edited by Mike Willis. I've got some problems with some of the things that Marshall Patton teaches, so I keep that in mind as I read from these things, but I think he's got some good thoughts here. And so I just wanted to share with you a couple of things. First of all, he emphasized that idea of four primary components or elements of prayer, which would be a good model for those who are learning how to pray. I made note of that. The supplication, the word stresses the sense of need, more fervor as there is a great need that is given, as it might be contrasted with just the word prayer, which is a general idea of talking to God and letting him know what you need. What happens when you have a really, really great need? You make a supplication to God. An example of this is found in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5 and verses 7 through 8. It was when Christ, we are told, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's prayed to God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but you will. He was making a supplication there as he cried out in agony and vehement cries. That's a concept of what a supplication is. The prayers, again, the general word for prayer is prayers, intercessions, requests made on behalf of others, as Christ does for us. We're going to be studying the text that says we are more than conquerors through him who loved us in Romans chapter 8 in a few minutes' time. Romans 8:34 asks the question, who is he who condemns? And the answer is, it is Christ who died and is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercessions for us. And so Christ is making requests of God on our behalf. The one who is the one who condemns is the very one who is interceding on our behalf. So that's an expression. And then finally, the giving of thanks. Specific expressions of thanks for blessings bestowed. It is the inclination of man. Patton says that sometimes we forget to thank God for what he gives us. And he knows that that's not appropriate. We should express our thanksgiving always. Philippians 4 and verse 6, you remember it says that in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we want to make sure that we don't just set aside the importance of giving thanks, because when we ask God for blessings, he grants those blessings. We need to be mindful of thanking him for the blessings that we do receive. And then the second point that he made that I thought was interesting, that the prayers that are to be offered for all men, as it talks about as it begins, and then it says kings and all who are in authority, but for all men, because God loves all men. He loves all, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. And so prayer should be offered for all men. How selfless are you in the prayers that you offer? That's a question that you should ask yourself. Secondly, if we talk about those who are in positions of authority, there are specific benefits that accrue to us as a result of that, which are alluded to in the text. So with those things in mind, this is basically what kind of the process I went through, looked at some references, looked up some words and those kinds of things, and then I came up with about four or five main points that this passage teaches. This is where it comes into any discussion. So what is a main point of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, that ties in with this concept of prayer? You may want to share with me. Now remember, the idea here is to fill these things out, and you had 2 weeks to do it instead of 1 week, and bring it with you to class so that you're ready when we ask for them. Yes, Ruel?
You know,
okay.
is who he says he is.
Okay.
And he is who he promises he will be. And he doesn't promise it, we will always understand it. But the intercessions, for instance, on Sandy's behalf, or others' behalf, these types of things, I live in a society that negates this, and I live in it so much that sometimes I forget that that is sin on my part.
Okay. So one of the things to point out is we're trying to emphasize the importance of prayer in our discussions. And as you alluded to, and we'll kind of stick with that first point or initial point that you made as an example of what we're talking about is both the maybe tendency, but the importance at the very least of not allowing ourselves to overlook thanksgiving as a part of our prayer. It's an important part of our prayer life. Anybody else? Yes, Josh.
You know, the fact that it's an exhortation, it's compelling and encouraging to do this, and it's something that verse 3 is good and acceptable. This is something that is expected of us as Christians. So it's not only just a, hey, we should do this, but it's good. I mean, it's an expectation of the disciple of Christ.
Okay.
In their everyday life to do this.
Okay, God expects it. Consistency in prayer. Yeah, okay. Right. Yes, Rick?
It also brings into focus what we are to be concentrating on. Yeah, he's talking about prayer, but why? What are we to be praying for? He's talking about giving a thanks be made for all men. And then he goes on to say for kings and all over authority. These Christians at this time were being persecuted heavily. And yet they're being instructed to pray for those people that are persecuted.
Yeah.
Bringing the mindset of, remember, verse 4, God desires all men to be saved, even your persecutors. So keep that in mind and make sure you're praying for not just your brethren that are suffering,
yeah,
but also for those who are persecuted.
Good, good. Ian, did you have something? Okay, good. Good. Steve, you have something?
Yeah, there's like in verse 2, like you were saying, you know, we're praying for kings and authorities, even though we may disagree with some things, if it contradicts our biblical principles. But look what it says further. It says, wise, that we may all be a quiet and peaceful.
Good.
So really, yeah, we're praying for their authority, that they're fulfilling, that we may all be in peace and quiet.
Good. Appreciate that. We could keep going on with this, but I'm looking at, we got three verses, not two, and we're almost halfway through our time together, at least, in fact, more than that, two-thirds away. So I'm going to stop the discussion and just show what I put. Number one, we're to pray for all men, especially those in authority. Secondly, such prayers benefit us, which is what Steve indicated. The prayers are desired by God because he wants all men to be saved. Ian brought that up. and they're effective because Christ is the mediator. So these are primary points that are found within this text. And again, keep in mind, once you've gotten all this study down and you've established these points that you want to share, then you basically got a sermon, a sermon outline or a Bible class outline as far as these materials, just using these three passages. So now let's go to James chapter 5, and we're going to do the same thing, but we're going to have to go a little bit more quickly. So in James chapter 5, I again did the same thing. I talked about some of the definitions that Thayer would share with us. The word suffering, to endure evils, hardship, or troubles, to be afflicted. The word pray over, having reference to the elders praying over one who is sick. The word over means at, or praying on, or praying upon. And again, a typical practice in the first century was laying hands on someone as offers, if prayers were offered. The word anointing is an interesting thing, the anointing of oil on the part of the elders. The same word is used for a mundane anointing as well as a sacred anointing. And the reason I'm going to bring this up is because we've got one issue. Whenever you study these passages, let's say I'm deciding I want to use James 5 in a Bible class. Well, what's going to happen in the Bible class? What does it mean that the elders anoint someone with oil as they pray? What is that? And you need to have an understanding or awareness of it. And so that's something you got to work through. That's probably the single thing in this particular passage that you have to work through. What is the oil? Well, it's olive oil. And then the word confess, to acknowledge openly and joyfully, trespasses, a lapse or deviation from truth and uprightness, a sin, a misdeed, nature, having reference to Elijah, who is a man who had a nature like ours. He had the same likeness, suffering the like with another, the same kinds of feelings, the same kinds of affections. And there's a point to be made there. And then finally, the earnestness in prayer, praying earnestly. To pray fervently, the idea of fervency in our prayers. Okay, so keeping that in mind, let's talk for a few moments about fly in the ointment with regard to James chapter 5. We read that. Okay, so what we know is that we are to pray if we're suffering. We're to pray if we're sick. In fact, we're to call for the elders of the church, let them pray over them, anointing him with oil. In the name of the Lord, the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, do we suffer because we sin? Sometimes. Sometimes sin accompanies illness. They say a man has cirrhosis of the liver. Why does he have cirrhosis of the liver? Because he's drunk alcohol all his life. And so there is sin. Maybe he needs repentance. Or he needs to be forgiven of the sin of drunkenness. As a part of this, maybe not. It's not always the case. Sometimes it is. If there is sin that is present, that sin will be forgiven as he's prayed for and as he repents. But what if we look at this? What about the prayers that are offered up by the elders? So I came across this time in using the commentary help. I didn't go to a commentary. I went to one of our other resources, SeekYeFirst.net. Remember that? A website. I'd like to again make note of it. It's SeekYe, the number one ST. Seek Ye First. You can go to the Sound Teaching website and go to the right column, and you'll find that search engine that you can click on. But SeekYeFirst.net is an indexed search engine to conservative Christians and teachings that are found there. Came across an outline by Mark Copeland on the subject. And he talks about it a little bit. He talks about the passage. There are two possibilities here in this passage with regard to the healing that is done by prayers of the elders and the anointing of oil. The first possible alternative, it has reference to miraculous healing. The elders were called because they possessed the gift of healing. The anointing with oil was symbolic, representing the influence of the Holy Spirit, and the healing was a miraculous healing. And some hold that position, that this has reference to a miraculous healing of the sick, that these elders had gifts. Problem with that, that Mark Copeland has, and I do as well, but it's something I hadn't thought of until Mark brought it up, and so this is something I've gleaned from it, is that in the generic nature of the phrase, it would seem to indicate that if it were miraculous, that all elders in the first century had the gift of healing. And that's something we can establish for a certainty. We don't know that to be the case for sure. And so the other possibility is as we practice it today, that these individuals who you know to be good and faithful Christians, these elders come and they offer prayers on behalf of one who is ill for providential healing. And if that is the case, if the passage refers to providential healing, the elders were called because they were likely the most righteous in a congregation or among the most righteous in a congregation, and the anointing of oil would be medicinal, which was something that was commonly practiced in that day. In fact, the word anointing with regard to oil, the use of oil, is found three times in Scripture. It is found here, it is found in Luke chapter 10 and Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, it has reference to miraculous healing. The anointing was something that the disciples were told to do as they went in the limited commission, where they were able to cast out demons and heal sicknesses. But in Luke chapter 10 and verse 34, it does not have reference to miraculous healing. It has reference to providential healing. There in Luke 10 and verse 34, we are told that the Good Samaritan, as he had come upon that individual who had been set upon by thieves, we're told in verse 34, he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, set him on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. So that was not having any reference to a miraculous healing, but a medicinal use of oil. In this particular case, caring for the wounds of that individual. So Mark Copeland believes that it's probably talking about providential healing. He's not being dogmatic about that. Thing about this is the case in some passages is there's nothing contextually or required by the words themselves that give a dogmatic response, something you can know for a certainty. So it's dangerous to be dogmatic in that regard. About the only thing that, again, stands out in that is that if you accept that it's miraculous, then it would seem to indicate that as a commonality, when elders served in the first century, they all had gifts of healing. And that's something that's really not established in Scripture at all. Yes, Rick?
I was going to say, also, sometimes the writers are using metaphorical statements. They're drawing a point from something that they would know in history or something that they can associate with to make a point in another way. An example of this is in Psalm 141, verse 5, "Let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me, it shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it." So it's speaking of that oil that's being discussed as a replenishment of the character or whatever, but in a metaphorical way.
Right.
That's how I've always understood this passage. You mean because of the ramifications of, say, all elders did.
Yeah. Okay.
All right. Appreciate that. Okay, again, just for want of time, the idea is for you to get your own points, and I hope that you're participating in this regard, but I'm going to show you the main points that I've come across with James 5 so we can have time to get to Hosea. First of all, that prayer is appropriate for those who are suffering. If you suffer, pray. Prayer is appropriate for those who are ill with regard to the call for the elders to pray. Prayer brings healing to the sick providentially, and it brings the forgiveness of sins as well. If he has sins, that it will be forgiven him. So, of course, that is conditional based upon repentance. Fervent prayer is effective for those who are righteous. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man does much good. And Elijah's prayer is the example there. And I love Elijah being used specifically because it says he was a man with a nature like ours. And the point that James is making there is that Elijah's prayer wasn't answered because of his special position as a prophet or because of any in that he had with God. He's like us. And his prayer, and the interesting thing about it, though we might consider that prayer to be miraculously fulfilled, it wasn't. It was providentially fulfilled. You'll remember he prayed for rain. And as he prayed, he asked his servant to go and look, and the servant didn't see anything. He prayed for rain again, and then there was a small cloud that was formed. And he continued to pray for rain, and eventually the clouds formed naturally, as clouds do. And the storm came, and the rain came onto the land. And so it was not miraculous in the sense that God set aside nature to accomplish a purpose. God, in that occasion, used nature to providentially care for his people. So if we pray for rain, and rain comes because it is God's will that it comes, and he answers that prayer with a yes, I'll send rain, it will work the same way it did with Elijah. And that shows the power of prayer. And that's a good lesson for us to learn as well. All right, questions, comments? Yes?
Real quick, verse 16, you think fervent prayer, the word fervent, indicates intensity or repetition?
Well, the idea of fervency as it's defined or earnestly, I think the idea has something to do with a degree of expression. It's much like the idea of supplication was because of the agony that Jesus was feeling, as an example. So fervent prayer, effective fervent prayer of a righteous man, it certainly would be inclusive not the consistency, but sometimes God answers prayers quickly. So I think it's the intensity of the request and the desire. In other words, it's not ritualistic. It's not something you do as a matter of course. It's a true desire on your part. And so I think that's the idea there. Okay, the third one is found there in Hosea chapter 14 and verses 1 and 2. So Hosea 14, again, we mentioned that it had reference to Israel's rebellion. And he calls upon them, return to the Lord your God. You have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you. Return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifice of our lips. I don't have much time. You'll notice the slide has, again, some things, but they're very simple definitions that doesn't, except for the word sacrifices, because the word sacrifices there literally means calves, young bulls, or bullocks. And so, actually, I think it's one, I forget which translation it is, but it says the calves of our lips. And the idea is the fruit of our lips is as an animal sacrifice that is being offered. So it literally is that. So it's referencing the sacrifices we offer to God as we pray to him. So this is a part of the worship that was offered up. That's an interesting point to be made. Then let us just get to the final points, because I want to get to the questions to answer. I'm sorry we took so much time with the first one. Prayer needs to be offered to God when we're guilty of sin, as it causes us to stumble and fall away from him. The repeated phrase, return to the Lord, is found in that. That's what they needed to do. How this is accomplished is by confession and prayer. Take away our iniquity, return us to your favor. And then the praise of God, offering thanksgiving for his abundant mercy, the fruit of our lips or the calves of our lips, as he does forgive us. So the idea of intercession, supplication, intercession, and giving of thanks are all found in this particular passage as well. Okay, so those are the three things. Now, how can I incorporate the lessons I have learned from these passages into my daily life? I've got a few suggestions. Just to say this, we want to be specific with regard to this. Not pray more is not a good response to this, okay? Pray more is not a good one. So these are responses. I want you to do this for next week in the next lesson. Set aside daily time for prayer. Occasionally spend extended time in prayer for an hour or hours. Create a prayer list with categories, having reference to supplications, intercessions, giving of thanks. Talk regularly with brethren and family about their needs so that you can be aware of who you need to pray for and for what reason. Pray for all on the personal worksheet. Do you take a personal worksheet every single week, even if you're not one of the groups that's meeting? Take it and offer prayers for everyone on that sheet. Get in the habit. If you don't know who they are, who's on the sheet, then ask someone so you get some information as to what their needs are and who they are as you pray for them. And then create a habit of giving thanks every time you receive a blessing. Not waiting, but when you receive the blessing, oh, God has blessed me, bow your head right then and give thanks to him. Don't say, I'll do it later. Do it right then when God answers those prayers. So those are the kinds of things I have. I would like to give you time to give me your suggestions, but these are the things that we're looking for. Second question, how will applying the teaching in these lessons improve my spiritual life? So what are good benefits to this? Well, I want you to note a couple of them. It's going to keep me in fellowship with God. If I offer up those prayers, we're told in, let me get back down to that question too, in 1 John chapter 1, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all iniquity. So as we ask God forgiveness, it keeps us in fellowship with him. It will cultivate in me a sense of thankfulness toward God. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, Paul said. It will alleviate problematic anxiety. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, let by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. It will bring wisdom. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally. It will make me spiritually minded. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Colossians 3:2. And then finally, prayer grants you strength. Do you realize that? People who pray are seldom caught up in temptation. And I don't know of anyone who is fervently engaged in prayer who is tempted while he's praying. And so Jesus, you'll remember in Matthew 26, says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." So that gets us. Finally, as we get to the end, we have the topics of prayer. Now give me some more specific titles as to what these three verses in our study would be. Anybody have any ideas? We want to give a title. Okay, next week, have all of it filled out, okay? And that included, so you can read it off to me. Yes, sir?
The righteous man.
The righteous man? Okay, but the lesson is about prayer. That's pretty general and broad. I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but I'm just saying we're trying to tie the three together. What I want to do is more specific than just prayer. So here are the examples I've got. The purpose, components, and benefits of prayer would be one. Pray without ceasing, which, again, all of this indicates the importance of continuous in prayer. The need for prayer, that's kind of general. Pray for the spiritual and physical. Ian had brought that up, and all these things, at least two of the lessons deal with that, two of the verses. And then praying for self and for others, which I like especially because the idea here is to talk about our prayers, the importance of it to us, but also how it benefits others as well as we pray. So those are the kinds of things that we're talking about. Any of those would be good, anything similar to it. But the idea is, what are these verses talking about? Now, we've got one more lesson along the same lines. It's lesson 8. Independent Bible study number 2. You got 3 more verses. I'm not telling you what the verses are about. Read them, put the topic, go through and study these things and come up with the main points, answer both the questions, and then write a title up at the top that would best describe what the verses are about. And let's have a little bit more discussion. I'll do a little less teaching and a little bit more let y'all do it in the discussion next week. I really thought we'd run out of information for time. I apologize for having to go through this so quickly. So I'll have less prepared. Y'all have more prepared, and we'll have more of a discussion next week. Appreciate very much your kind attention. We'll pick up with the same concept in our studies next Sunday.